I want to speak to you this morning from Titus chapter 3, if you would go ahead and turn there, about responsible Christian citizenship. There are, of course, many different conversations we could have this morning, and the thing that is beautiful about our God is that God has been encouraging and challenging various pastors, various churches around the country in various ways, and yet He's God. That's the beautiful thing about God speaking to us in our context. And so I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments from Titus chapter 3, verse 1, about responsible Christian citizenship, which may feel like an odd title and an odd conversation for where we are, but I believe it's exactly what we as a congregation here need to talk about, because Christians should be the best citizens. Christians should be the best citizens. Do you agree with that? You should. All right, good. You know, we should vote. In 2004, the Southern Baptist Convention had a resolution that they passed that said Christians should be responsible to vote, because at the time in 2004, 75% of all people who were eligible to vote and were Christians, 75% of those people did not vote. We don't know the current numbers in a concrete fashion, but researchers are pretty confident that more than 50% of Christians who are eligible to vote do not vote in this country. In addition, Christians should also pay their taxes. And all God's people said, well, I don't know about that. But God, we should pay our taxes. What did Jesus say? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. It's not your determination to say, you know what, I'm not going to report this because I don't think that the tax code is very fair to me, and so I'm just going to give the government what I think they deserve. No, we have a responsibility as citizens to pay our taxes. In fact, in countries that do not oppress their citizenship, that are not some sort of demonic dictatorship, if you are in a country that does not oppress the citizenry, such as the United States, those countries should find Christians among them to be the very best examples of compliance and involvement as a citizen of that country. Absolutely without question. So we're going to take a look at Titus chapter 3, because Paul had left Titus with oversight of all the churches on the island of Crete, and amongst the directives he gave was to ensure that the churches had good leaders, but also to ensure that the churches taught their people to be responsible to their community leaders as well. Take a look with me, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. And so Paul writes this, "Remind them," that's believers, "to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work." In fact, you can take those two words, submissive and obedient, and in the original reading of the Greek, they tie together very nicely, literally calling churches to do this: be ready to respond at all times, and then be responsive when the moment comes. Be ready, do it. Those go together. And that means when rulers and authorities call for reasonable action of the church should be open to it. So let me tell you, this week has been insane. You know it and I know it. But for me, and I'm sure for many people that lead an organization, I have probably made 17,000 different decisions about what we should do as a church. In fact, I saw some churches last night as late as 9 o'clock completely reverse course on what they were going to do. And let me say, every church underneath godly leadership needed to make their own decision if not directed. And here in Illinois, we were not strongly directed if we were not above 1,000 people. And so as I wrestled with that, I was saying, God, what are you calling us to do? And so I got ready by discussing it with our leadership. I called our deacons. I called our nursery director. I just called everybody I could think of that would be imperative in making that decision. I talked to other pastors. What are you doing? And I concluded that if our government asked us to cancel, we would cancel. But if not, we would do what we've done this morning, which is to reduce our ministry footprint. They would have just one service, we would cancel our small groups, and we would try to just contain as much as we could. Now, Kentucky's governor earlier in the week specifically urged the churches of his state to consider closing temporarily. And this unfortunately became a rallying cry amongst many Kentucky churches that they needed at that moment to stand up for the gospel. In fact, the Baptist Press reported one media coordinator for a church in Kentucky who said their church would continue forward on Sunday, noting that when it comes to people and their faith in Kentucky, quote, you do not mess with the church. That feels like an unhelpful way to respond to a governor who seems genuinely concerned with stopping a sickness, not religious expression. So I left myself saying I will listen to what our governor says. And so I will commend Governor Pritzker for his daily briefings. I think that they are doing as good a job as they can do in this circumstance. And I concluded that if Governor Pritzker would ask us to close or ask us to consider closing, that we would do it. Because there would be nothing in that directive for us as Christian citizens that would be dismissive to the gospel. Now, if I received a call from the governor's office that they found out about some sermon I was getting ready to preach, and that the doctrine of that sermon was something that they were not in agreement with, and they would like for me not to preach that or to close, I would not comply with that order. Yet, I would choose to not comply in a way that is still respectful and creates opportunity for conversation. Acts 5:29 would be my quote from Peter and the apostles. We must obey God rather than men. But also earlier in Titus 1:6, you hit the qualification for a pastor that is the one that I abide by the most strongly because I believe that it covers everything. Titus 1:6 begins by saying that you may appoint elders to anyone who is above reproach. That means that in every case you're looking to say, is there anything that I am doing that causes my witness or my testimony to be maligned amongst my community? And so I look and I would say that if I'm being asked to stop services for some reason that would seem unlikely because of a doctrinal disbelief, I still would not do so in a disrespectful way. I want to make sure that I am creating conversation. So an attitude of superiority or misplaced wisdom by Christians does not represent Christ or his church well. Now, when the NBA canceled its season, and then suddenly all the other major sporting events canceled as well, I will admit that my initial reaction was fear that we were overreacting. There is a great deal of both information and misinformation in our world today about the coronavirus. But the reality is this: unless you are a medical professional, you are fairly unqualified to make highly definitive statements on a medical situation. Reading two Facebook posts does not an expert make, nor does trivializing it on Facebook. This is not the time to post pictures of Corona beer, or that you have all the toilet paper, or that you have all the hand sanitizer. It's just not the time. We need to be bigger. We need to be bigger than that. I don't know if you saw, but someone posted the obituary section at a town in Italy several weeks back that was one page long, but this week was 9 pages long. That tells me there's something serious. That tells me that people are losing their lives and that I want to care as a Christian. And so I am choosing as a pastor and as a Christian to be submissive and obedient during this call for limiting social contact. I say, regardless of what the ultimate shakeout may be down the road as we figure all this out, ultimately, we want to say that we found the opportunity for solidarity with our society and not our moment to say that we know best. When we're talking about issues of morality, Scripture does reveal an awful lot. When we're talking about the coronavirus, I have to admit I'm no expert. And to appear dismissive seems unlikely that we will create opportunities to do the second thing that Paul calls us to do in Titus 3:1, which is to connect and to care. Take a look again, Titus 3:1. It says to remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. You see, every good work, what you do, and I'm not just talking about when you come and do Awana or youth or your Bible fellowship group. I'm talking when you go to work or when you teach your kids or when you interact with your spouse. Those are all opportunities for good work. Now, Titus 1:16 earlier, Paul writes that those who are unbelievers are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Now, understand what he's saying. He is not saying that an unbeliever is invaluable. He's saying that the work that an unbeliever does has no redemptive qualities when it comes to glorifying God or displaying the gospel. And that's the amazing thing. When someone comes to Christ, everything they've been doing gets flipped upside down. We saw some dramatic statements of that in our men's group on Thursday night of a gentleman who came to know Christ and found his world flipped upside down and his wife wondering if he had been abducted by aliens because he was so quickly changed and transformed. That's the gospel. Boy, podiums are awesome. I love this thing. All right. As one seminary professor said, if you're not sure about a point and it's a little dicey, if you've really researched it, just bang harder and they will believe you. Okay. So what is true is that without Christ, we're unfit for any good work, meaning for anything redemptive to come out. But for those of us who know God, everything you do is an opportunity for good work, not just for the missionaries, for the medical professional, for the professional athlete, for the machinist. When you go and you do your work to give God the glory in it, even when you're not being paid what you're worth, even when suddenly you're working 65 hours a week, even, when you're doing it, recognizing it's an opportunity to give God the glory, you're doing good work. Praise God for it. Praise God for your opportunity and recognize the value of what you do. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're doing it, there is opportunity and value there. 2020 has for sure been a whirlwind. One young lady said, "When 2020 is over, can I list surviving 2020 on my resume?" I don't know. But there's no doubt it's been a whirlwind. I remember when it felt like we were going to war with Iran. Do you remember that? Because I sure do. We were having conversations with Nikki. If we went to war with Iran, I might enlist. I mean, this is serious. Or when Kobe Bryant passed away and you had so many people suddenly in fear of their own mortality because of someone that they had such a connection with, someone who had been an important part of their life, a part of the sports world, and now these coronavirus fears, each of these moments is a moment for us, Christian, to operate from a place of faith over fear. Henry Blackaby said this, "Historically, God has accomplished much of his greatest work in the midst of crisis. In uncertain days, refuse to be driven by fear. Rather, have faith that God continues to steadily accomplish his purposes in the midst of troubled circumstances." What's he saying? God's still working. God is still active. God is still doing. Isaiah 26:3 is an important scripture for me because several years ago, while I was pastor of this church, one of my friends who is a pastor convicted me greatly in partnership with the Holy Spirit on my lack of scripture memory. And he was talking about Isaiah 26:3, and I said, "I don't know what that is." And he said, "Well, what scriptures do you have memorized?" And I hung up on him. But anyway, no, I'm very thankful for my great friend Terry Felton. Isaiah 26:3, though, says this, and I'm going to read it from the New King James, if you will allow me. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." There's two great words there. In fact, the New King James, instead of saying he has his mind fixed on you, accurately says stayed. It's kind of talking about being still. Almost as if you would be saying, "While I'm waiting, Lord, come." Kind of a Psalm 46:10. "Be still and what? Know that I am God." So I am called to be still a lot more than I'm called to be frantic in the scriptures. So I want to look and say that God keeps me in perfect peace, not when I go to church, God keeps me in perfect peace, not when I pay my offering. God keeps me in perfect peace when my mind is stayed and stopped and still on him because I, what? Trust in him. I got to be better at trusting God. I just got to be better at trusting God. And you know how you really trust God? You stop and be still for a hot second. Or as the millennials say, a minute, which apparently can mean as long as 2 years. So now you know that. So let us, Christian, be compassionate towards those who fear. Remember when you were afraid of the dark? So unreasonable. But your parents, for the most part, were compassionate. Because they knew that you just didn't know what was in there. You know what was under that bed. I mean, you'd seen what was under there in the daylight, but now it's dark, and for all you know, it's not just toys and clothes and trash. It might be a monster. But in those moments, a parent is compassionate. So for us, let's not argue over mortality rates of the coronavirus in comparison with the flu because it does nothing to share the gospel and win souls. Even if the death rates remain low, fear remains high. So Christian, let us be the light in the darkness. Christian, let us be the example of good citizenship, and let us be the one who shares with others that they can be a part of a citizenship in heaven with God. In this time of social distancing, let's let people know that God bridged the spiritual distance. He sent his son Jesus that we might draw close to him and he would draw close to us. And God is not so far away from people as they think he is. When I was 12, the day before I accepted Jesus, God felt a billion miles away. And then that night that I said yes to Jesus, all of a sudden he was right there. But guess what? He had always been closer than I realized. In this time of sickness, let us speak to the greatest sickness of all mankind. The sin that so easily entangles, the sin that separates us from God, and the sin that Jesus Christ bridged the distance, died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose 3 days later victoriously. Let us be people of compassion, but let us be people of the gospel. This morning I'm going to ask praise team, Max, to come up. We're not going to have any prayer partners this morning, but I'd like for us to take up a final call to prayer right there where you are. And I think that that call to prayer is healing. I am convicted in moments like these how I sometimes fail to pray about the situations. And I've been convicted about praying for those who are physically struck by this, to pray for communities, schools. I'm very thankful for Gail and her team that helps with food at Parker Center to be proactive, to think about families that will be short on food, that count on the schools. I need to pray and care more. Can I just admit that to you? I need to pray and care more. So this morning, my encouragement for us is to pray healing. Could we pray physical healing? Could we pray a quick end to this? But could we also pray that God's purposes would be fulfilled and that people might find spiritual healing? Let us pray for an end to the coronavirus. Let us also pray for an extension and expression of the gospel by Christians. The most important thing that we can post are the words of our mouth to the souls who don't know Jesus.